prosper. And if you would turn with me to Psalm 73, it is an interesting thing that we see. People blame it on capitalism, but it is true in every culture. It was true in the days of the psalmist. It was true during the days of Jesus. And from the very beginning until now, the question has been continually, if I am loving God, if I am called to be one of His own, if I am faithful and true, I pray, I go to church, I tithe, I do all the things that seem to be right, and here we have a person who is a crook, and yet they seem to prosper. Why is it that the wicked seem to prosper? God, it is, as we know, good to His own. And the psalmist says, but I have doubts about that. I struggle with this idea that you're good to your own, but then I see the wicked having so much more. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet almost stumbled. My steps nearly slipped. I began to doubt the truth that you are who you say you are. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And of course, we know arrogant here, they're literally being foolish because of what they have. And it doesn't take very long. If you turn on the television set and you see the stars in Hollywood and they're getting arrested and they're making a fool of themselves, and really they have so much money that they have so much time on their hands, and they live the jet setter life, and they go here and they go there and they go to all these parties and they drink, and yet we look at their lives and they're just out of control, really. Of course, you remember the last several years, the whole epic with Lindsay Lohan and arrest after arrest after arrest, and just watching her life, where once she was in all the, you know, she was just Disney World gold. You know, she was in all the Disney movies and she was successful and people loved her. And then all of a sudden, the way she dressed started to change, the way she talked started to change, the way she acted started to change. And she literally deteriorated before our eyes. But on her ride up, people are like, well, I don't understand. Why is it? And even now, we have difficulty understanding when we see an actor or an actress fall, but then she's in the next big hit, or he's in the next big hit, back in Hollywood, back on the big screen. Same with politicians. You know, just constantly making progress while the working man and woman is struggling. Or really, from the Christian perspective, if I'm doing everything God has called me to do, why is it I'm living paycheck to paycheck? When is my ship going to come in? And you see the psalmist here. I just love his heart because he says, but as for me, my feet almost stumbled. God, I've got to tell you, I'm really struggling with this. And that's okay. It is okay for us to struggle with things being the way they are. It is okay for us to struggle when we see things a little out of balance from what we think they should be. If God is truly in control, then why isn't the world reflecting Him instead of Satan, as it were? In verse 4 and 5, it says, they don't have any worries. They have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They have nothing better to do. They have all this money. They're eating. They've got fancy cars. They've got yachts. They are doing very well, wearing designer jeans. They don't suffer anything. But notice how he started that sentence. For they have no pangs until when? Until death. He's drawing home a point saying, hey, they have nothing to worry about until they die. They are not in trouble as others. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. It's easy to look around and say, you know, all I need is a little more money. All I need is a little nicer car. If I could just get a job that paid this amount, and then we get that job, and if that job would just pay this amount. And what we find in reality is if people are living paycheck to paycheck and they're making $20,000 a year, if the next year they're making $50,000 a year, guess what? They're living paycheck to paycheck. It's not a money issue. And this is where God is drawing to a head this whole argument. The issue isn't how much we make or the house we live in or the car we drive. It's an interesting thing. When I look at our house, there was a time that I thought, you know, it'd be nice to have a little bit bigger house. And you know, you get a little bit bigger house, and that means it's a little bit more to clean. The yard is a little bit bigger. The utilities are a little more. The taxes are a little more. The house payment is a little more. And it's like, you know, maybe if I had a little bit smaller house. So we move into a smaller house, and now I'm like, kids are grown and they're gone. Maybe I could have just a little bit smaller house. And there's going to come a time when Tish is going to ask me, well, just how small of a house are you thinking? Because to me, I'm like, you know, if we got rid of more stuff and moved into another house that was half this size, I would kind of like that a little bit. And, you know, how far do you take that? But our eyes are always aimed at more and bigger. And this is where the psalmist is going. I love to watch the Powerball. Do you know that on average, and I saw this varied somewhere between 60% and 90%. So I kind of went in the middle a little bit with 75%. 75% of lottery winners go through their winnings in how many years? In 5 years, the average person, whether they win $5 million or whether they win $300 million, in 5 years, it's gone. And it's statistically proven that if you win $100,000 or you win $300 million, they can draw a line statistically and say, hey, you know, if you win $100,000, you're going to have a few relatives that are going to call you, and you're going to have a few friends that are a heck of a lot closer to you now than they were last week. But if you win $300 million, you're going to have a whole lot more relatives that probably you didn't even know you existed before, and a whole lot closer friends than you ever knew. And they can draw this line on there and say, well, if you win this much, it's this many. If you have this much, it's this, you know, it's by proportion to how much you win is how you're going to increase both in relatives and in friends. So messed up is our society that it's something they can actually look at and predict. The funny thing that in 5 years, I can't imagine blowing $5 million or $10 million or $20 million in 5 years. But the wicked are wealthy. In verse 7, therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongues struts through the earth. The insinuation here is that, hey, as a believer, God, if you give that to me, I won't have that problem. Look at them. They're being prideful and arrogant because they've got all this money. If I had all that money, I wouldn't be this way. They've got all this money. They're very prideful. They've actually, they have this mob mentality. They're violent. They're angry. They're oppressive. They think they're better than everyone else. And it's funny, I know with Daria, and I've seen it a few times in my life, if you've ever worked at a job where you're serving people on this grand scale, whether they're very wealthy or very poor, with some, not with all of them, but with some, you definitely get this feeling that they know how much better than you they are because of how much more is in their bank account. They have this idea, because I've got lots of money, they're somehow better. But the Bible says there's none righteous, not even one. See, money somehow clouds our vision, whether we have tons of it or whether we want tons of it. And it says here, they're violent, they're prideful, they're foolish, they're going out and partying and being the life of the party and spending their money. And yet in 5 years, if we're talking about the lottery, the people that come into that, and it's not just the lottery, but if there's a major inheritance or something along those lines, within 5 years, the average person spends every penny. It's funny, I spent some time reading about some of these people. There were several pastors. I looked that up specifically. Pastors that have won the lottery. And most of them, not all of them, I find that interesting, tithed on their winnings. If I won $300 million, if I won the Powerball, if I won $50, I wouldn't mind tithing on my winnings. But it was interesting to see that they fit exactly the model of the rest of the world. One pastor, he was pastor of a little Presbyterian church, Pentecostal church, little storefront place. He won quite a sum of money. He tithed the 10% to the church. In 5 years, he was out of the ministry. He was divorced because he had an affair. He was penniless, and he hung himself. He had lost all hope. Because when we have expectations, and those expectations are not fulfilled, there's a letdown. It's kind of like almost every Thanksgiving. You know, you see these commercials and someone's carrying out this big, beautiful turkey. I have never seen that turkey on my table. Never have I seen that turkey on my table. Just a little hint here, by the way. We cook our turkeys upside down because then the juice all runs into the meaty part. But it's that turkey does not exist on this planet. It just isn't there. And we have this idea of the table's going to look beautiful and lace tablecloths and the finest china. And then everybody's going to sit around the table and say grace. And then, you know, this person ends up with mashed potatoes in their hair. And this person ends up with gravy on their face. And it kind of goes back and forth. And there's arguments, but even leading up to it, you know, who likes getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning and fixing a turkey? And it's the expectation is never lived up to. And so there's this letdown. Or at Christmas, have you ever given someone a Christmas present? I just know they'll love this present. And then they get that present and not an acknowledgement, not a thank you. You never see it again. It's like they didn't even care. Or on the other side of it, have you ever thought, man, I really want this for Christmas, and if I get that for Christmas, well, you know, it's going to be this and this and this and this and this, and you get that for Christmas? The real fun is in the expectation of getting it. The real fun is in the idea of Thanksgiving dinner, of eating that beautiful Betty Crocker turkey that no one has ever actually seen, except maybe Martha Stewart. Psalm 73:10, therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? See, when we look at issues in our lives and we begin to seek other solutions than God, we lose our way. And so this is people that are standing out here, standing in the presence of God, looking out saying, they have something better than us. They have something nicer than us. They drive nicer cars. They have a better job. But I'm faithful. I go to church. I'm honest. I don't steal. You ever worked at a place and you know someone is stealing and yet they're getting advanced? They're getting the next promotion. They're getting the accolades and the awards. And you're sitting here going, but they're crooked or they're mean or there's something or they don't know anything. That is the most frustrating thing. When the person sitting next to you is dumb as a rock and they get promoted and you've taught them everything you know. And even worse is when they come back, how do you do this again? And it just, it's hard. And here what the psalmist is saying is that these people actually go back. So if you're working for someone that is crooked and has all this money, that you'll actually turn to them because they're successful. They're making it. They're making that money instead of turning to God. Is there really knowledge? Does he know what he's talking about? Does he know what he's doing? Because look, his people, man, they're suffering. Look overseas. Look in Syria. ISIS is systematically wiping out the Christian population of that country. Where's God in that? Heck, if I'm a Muslim, at least I'm not getting my head chopped off. If I'm a Muslim, hey, I'm not having any problem. But if I'm a Christian, I'm getting my head chopped off. I'm getting my hands chopped off. My family is being torn apart. Where is God? What does he know what he's doing? And this is exactly what the psalmist is saying. What the heck is going on here when the wicked are prospering and they're doing great and the people who are faithful are struggling? And because we live in a society such as the world is in now, God's people struggle. Now, a lot of God's people are doing very well. But if you look, we're not a whole lot different than the national average. We've got X number of people who are well off and X number of people who are really poor. The vast majority of us live somewhere in between. And yes, it's this American dream. First, it was a car in every garage and a chicken in every pot. Pretty soon, we wanted two cars in the garage and prime rib. We'll go with that. And now we've got so much stuff in our garage, we don't have room to put the cars in it. And we still want more. It's not enough because we fall into these traps of seeing what other people have. That's what infomercials are all about. If you just had this. Well, your life would be better. You could throw away all these kitchen tools if you just had this one tool. And this tool is $99.99, but wait. If you order in the next 5 minutes, we will double your order. You pay shipping and handling of $50. Right. I'm sorry, $49.99, right? I have never mailed a package that cost $50. The people who work with and depend on the wealthy turn to them because they are wealthy. Buy this real estate plan and you can be a real estate mogul just like me. I can show you, if you'll buy this, I can show you how to work the stock market so you will never have to work again. Really? Well, how come you are selling stocks? How come you're selling this on TV? You're working. Why is it that you're telling me, believe it or not, the people that are up there are doing the same thing. They're running on the same treadmill. And there's only one way off the treadmill. Verse 12 through 16. It says, behold, these are the wicked, always at, not east, ease. They gain more. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean. I washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. In other words, hey, they're wicked. They're at ease. And even when things get messed up, they gain all the more. I kept my heart clean. I've kept my hands cleaned. I am faithful. I keep my promises. I pray. I go to church. I serve in the church. I give at the church. And yet, every day, I am stricken. I am rebuked at every turn, every morning. And God, I have to tell you, I'm having a really hard time with it. I'm having a really hard time understanding, God, exactly what it is you're trying to tell me. And this is a place that we find ourselves in regularly. If you didn't know that every believer goes through this, know that they do. And it's okay. It's okay to say, God, I don't understand why I'm here. My life seems so together. Just yesterday, it was better than it was today. And yet, even though I'm faithful, my life is falling apart. And I'm having a really rough time, God, getting that through my head. He says, I find it a wearisome task. And it's something that we all find ourselves in. Verse 17 through 19 says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in a slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. When he went into the sanctuary, when he went face to face with God, God showed him what was really going on. We use the term giving them enough rope to hang themselves. God says, hey, I gave them the desire of their heart. You want it? It's yours. Just remember this great movie. I forget what year it came out. 73 or so, isn't that when Willy Wonka came out and he's walking him through the chocolate factory and it opens up into this big, beautiful room and there's waterfalls of chocolate and everything. And Willy Wonka says, anything your heart's desire, you can have it. And one of them got sucked up into the fudge room. Another one turned into a blueberry. We had a rotten egg and different things. Because he said, I'm going to give you anything you want. Same as the American dream. If you want it, you can achieve it. Go after it. And God says, that's okay, but keep your heart in check. Jesus said this. Remember, there was a man who came to him, the rich young ruler, said, "Jesus, I want to follow you. How do I do that?" Jesus said, "Go and take everything that you have and sell it and give the proceeds to the poor." He says, "Are you out of your mind? Really? I don't want to dress like you. I like how I'm dressed." I mean, he probably looked at what Jesus is wearing. He's not carrying a lot of food with him. Jesus himself said, "Hey, the Son of Man, I don't have a bed to lay in, but God will take care of me. I'm not carrying a lot of money, but God will take care of me. Didn't bring a lot of food. God will take care of me." Guy says, "Hey, I have a big, beautiful house, a nice, soft bed. I got food on the table. I got everything I need. I don't want that." Jesus said, "But if you want to follow me, that's the price." Jesus isn't saying to each person here, sell everything you have and give it all to the poor. What he's saying is, if there's anything coming between you and God, that is what you have to give up. Anything that keeps you from hearing God's voice, whether it's friends, whether it's family, whether it's a job, whether it's money, whatever it may be, anything that keeps you from being next to God, that comes in between you and God, that has to go. I was looking at this list of names: Rihanna, Lady Gaga, Ginuwine, Allen Iverson, Willie Nelson, Gary Dorden, Marion Jones, Michael Vick, Donald Trump, Jared, Natalie Cole. Do you know what these people all have in common? All superstars, all have filed bankruptcy. That's why I said Donald Trump's name 6 times. All of them have filed bankruptcy. Every single one of them. And the list was enormous. It was enormous. Psalm 73:20 says, "Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms." Easy come, easy go. Job said, "The Lord giveth, Lord taketh away." Interesting thing. When you take something away from a poor person, it's kind of sad because they don't have much. But they, a lot of times, don't even notice it because they don't have much. You take a poor person and you put them in a mansion, they're likely to live in one room of that mansion. You take a person in a mansion and you put them in a single wide trailer, in a trailer park somewhere, they're going to have a nervous breakdown. They're not going to be able to, they're not going to know what to do with it. Because like a dream when one awakes, imagine waking up one day and losing everything. You hear the stories of the stock market crash in 29, people jumping off of buildings and killing themselves because they had lost absolutely everything. Well, if our absolutely everything consists of our possessions, we're walking the wrong path. That's why Jesus says, "I need to be your absolute everything." Because if you start with Jesus, you've got the right foundation. Remember the builder that built his house upon the rock? Storms came, the winds came, the waves came, the house stood. The builder who built his house upon the sand, the waves came, washed out the foundation, took all of his earthly things, and the house crumbled. Jesus says, if I'm not your everything, you have everything to lose. But if he is our everything, we have everything to gain. Isaiah 53:8-9, because this is such a hard thing to understand. Why is it that the wicked prosper and we suffer? For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declare the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. This isn't God's way of saying, don't worry about it, mind your own business. This is God's way of saying, I've got this. Don't worry about it. If I'm your everything, I will take care of it. Verse 21 in Psalm 73, when my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in the heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you receive me into glory. The psalmist realizing, as I was thinking of this, I took my eyes off of who you are, and I became a person I shouldn't have been. Nevertheless, you guide me with your counsel, and afterward, you receive me to glory. I know not only do you have me now, but you have me through all eternity. And then I'm going to close with this. 25 through 26, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. If all you have is Jesus, you have everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is hard to be in a world like ours where it seems that your people suffer. Whether we worry for our lives or we worry for our money or we worry about position. And yet so often the wicked prosper because oftentimes to get ahead in this life, it seems that you have to lack integrity and you have to lack righteousness. But Father, we know that your word says it's okay. You've got this, that you have a plan, and that that plan is being carried out. Father, help us not to lose hope, but to do as your word says, to continue loving you, continue to be faithful to you, and you will be faithful to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Turn your ear to heaven and hear the noise inside, the sound of angels on the sound of angel songs, and all this for a king. We could join and sing all the King, how constant, how divine, this love of ours will rise. How constant, how divine, this love of ours will rise. and hear the noise inside. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. You are dismissed. If you can't.